Lesson number 12 in Philippians. It's probably the last lesson out of the book of Philippians. I've enjoyed teaching it. And I just want to go back to one thing in last week's lesson. We're talking about stand fast and not changing. And Philippians 4:1, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved, and long for my joy and crown, stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. And I'm not teaching on that, but I want to say every generation doesn't understand how they affect the next generation. We have become so self-centered. All we think about is right in front of us, what makes us happy. We don't think of how it'll affect the next generation. In Christianity, we live our lives thinking about what I like and what I think is right and what I think is the best way to do things. And it's all about us. We don't really think that we're in a depraved society where our bad extremes, because of the fallen nature of man, we always flow downhill. Society always goes downhill unless revival happens. And so we don't think about our children. Our extremes of bad are going to become their norms. And so the next generation always says, I can't believe the way that they are acting. I didn't teach them that. You did. It was just your bads are now their norms, and you can't believe that because now their bads are way outside, and you think they're extreme. Always every generation does that, and unless revival happens. And because nobody cares about the next generation, they're generally just thinking about what they like, then every generation, and if anybody could see how it affects the next generation, if they had that vision, and you have to read a lot of history, and you have to pay attention and read the history of Christianity, most people will never see it. But you can watch it real fast in American Christianity today because when I was first a Christian, the shocking debate was people couldn't believe you had Christian rock. That was the massive debate. And a whole bunch of Christians said, I can't believe this. They have rock music in churches. And now that's the norm. But now the extreme is pretty extreme in churches today. And this is just an article I had today. And this is where churches are now. This is why we stand fast. Why we don't change with the times, with the world. The Bible hasn't changed, and we're based in the Bible, so we don't change. And that's pretty simple. And this is just an article. Bibles and booze. Congregation across America attempting to attract new members with beer. A new report published by the NPR outlines a number of congregations across America are now using beer as a way to attract new members. We all knew that was going to happen. We just saw when they decided to just do whatever people want, not what God wants, and let him build a church. The effort is an experiment of finding... By the way, what's the difference? We decided to make music something to attract people. Instead of to worship God, it became a tool for evangelism. And when he started doing that, why not beer? And you say, I can't believe they're doing that. This will become normal in the next generation. They will use pornography and drugs. Right. And you say, they never do that. 50 years ago, say, we're going to have people, the president saying homosexuality is okay and open homosexuality and open gay bishops and pastors. I mean, go on. Don't look beyond your lifetime and look at what happens. The effort is an experiment in defining methods that will appeal to those that otherwise would not set foot in a church. Some beer-based gatherings are held right in the church building. And others are hosted at a local pub. One of the locations highlighted in the report is Fort Worth, Texas, where the Church in a Pub, sponsored by Pastor Phil Henze of Calvary Lutheran Church, is held each week at the local bar. Approximately 30 to 40 meet weekly for the gathering, which includes Bible readings, fellowship, and communion, all over pizza and beer at Zio Carlo Pub. The Regional Council of Evangelical Lutheran Church in America recently recognized Church in a Pub as a synodically authorized worshiping community. In 2014, another area pastor plans to expand the concept to the Dallas-Fort Worth area. The First Christian Church of Portland, Oregon hosts monthly beer and hymns night at the church building, where congregants get together and sing hymns, talk, and drink beer. The Wall Street Journal covered a similar story earlier this year and highlighted the new trend, introducing its readers to the Saturday night gathering held by Pastor Matt Bishtai, who started Valley Baptist Church in Allendale, Michigan. My name is Darren, the music director announced to those present, and I like me a 30-pack of Busch Light. The group, which holds to the motto, "What Would Jesus Brew?", then began to applaud. Instead of beer, cigars are offered to potential members. As previously reported, Eric Van Speo of St. Thomas Lutheran Church in Rocky River, Ohio, calls us gathering a smoking Bible study. So it just keeps going on. So why do we stand fast? Why do we not change the times? Because once you get on the slippery slope, you know, meddle not with those given to change, the Bible says. I mean, if it's not the Lord you're trying to please, you're trying to please man. What do men want? And so that's why we err on this side of caution and holiness instead of what everybody in society wants. And if that doesn't give us a crowd, then so be it. We're not worried about a crowd. We're worried about the Lord. Philippians 4, from verse 10. And let's start there. We'll go there. Philippians 4, verse 10. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care for me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned that in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, speak to our hearts, Lord. Make us like Jesus. I pray that we would have alert minds as we study Philippians 4 here, Father, and Lord, famous great passage of Scripture. And I pray we'd understand your context, your truth, and get your wisdom for our lives, Lord. We need to do some of this in our lives, and I pray you'd help us. I pray you'd help us have the wisdom and the insight and your thinking about some of these subjects as giving and contentment and other things, Lord. Please, we just pray for the Spirit to be powerful and vibrant and moving and in control, and to give me the words to say and speaking to all of us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. These are some of the most famous passages in the Bible. I guess the most famous passages would be John 3:16 be first, Psalm 23 would be second, and maybe 1 Corinthians 13, but probably Philippians 4, verse 13, probably the third or fourth most famous passage of Scripture. I can do all things through Christ who strengthened me. And then verse 19, but my God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. I find most people don't know the context of either 13 or 19. Their context is very important. Both the context is always important, but in these two verses, they're broad statements, but broad in the context, they're not so broad. And so they're both important verses. And and all the verses here are interesting. And we'll jump right in. Number one, he rejoiced that they cared for his needs in verse 10. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you are also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Paul is now in jail in Rome, and they sent somebody to Paul to check on him, see how he's doing, to take him some things to meet his needs, and gave him some money and some provision. And so they checked on him. This wasn't the first time, as we'll read. They checked on him a multitude of times. They sent money to him when he was starting churches in Corinth and Thessalonica, all throughout Greece. They were up northern Greece. Philippi was in Macedonia, and then when he went south, they continued to send him support and check on him and help him out and provide his needs. In other words, support him as a missionary as he was going throughout southern Greece. And so he said, now at the end, when I'm in prison many years later, your care of me has flourished again. Now he says, I know you wanted to give to me, but you lacked the ability. You didn't have the means. And so apparently for a while they were struggling financially. And they wanted to do more, but they could not. He says, you were careful. You were full of care. You wanted to help me, but you lacked opportunity, which probably means they didn't have anything. Could mean that there was no needs Paul had, but I doubt that. A great mindset is, after you've given, you wish you could have given more. That's a good mindset. A good mindset is not, you haven't given and wish you could give more. And a good mindset is not, I gave, and that's my duty, now don't ask for anything more. Neither one of those is the right mindset. I love the cheerful giver. A good giver, what they do is they give what they should, and then they got to pay their bills, they got to do their things, and that's fine. And they say, you know what, I wish I had more to give, but I just don't. That's a good mindset there. I think it's a good mindset. I don't really think, unless God really speaks to your heart in a very powerful way, you ought to give outside of your means. In other words, give away your basic provision. Now, if God tells you to, sometimes you walk away and give somebody your house or whatever. Anything God leads you to do, you do. He'll provide miraculously. But outside of a supernatural leading, I don't think it's wise to give what would pay your bills next month. But they wanted to give more, and that's a good mindset. Now, he's going to talk about more about their giving, but he's going to sandwich something in between there, which is very important. So we'll get back to them giving in a second here. But number two, he was glad they gave, but not for him, but for them. Not for him, but for them. I remember when I was a teenager, I was Pastor Mutcher. I got a job, and Pastor Mutcher says, Joey's what he called me. Joey, you tithe on that, right? And I said, boy, you're making sure I'm tithing, aren't you, for you, Pastor? And he says, you know what? It's not for me. God's going to provide my needs either way. It's for you. And that is, I found to be very true. God can supply. God can rain manna from heaven. God can supply the needs of the church. Listen, God doesn't need anybody to give. God could, you know, do whatever he wants to provide the need for a church, but he wants us to be able to invest and to try our hearts. And to where your treasure is, every heart be also, and to be a part of giving. Giving's good for people. I find it, if every need of every person in the entire world was met, it would still be good for you to give, just to learn to give. Amen. Just so you don't hoard, just because it's bad to be self-centered. And so it was good for them to live. And so he says it's good for you to give, but I'm glad you gave, not for me. And then I love Paul's attitude. These are some of my favorite passages in the Bible, probably top five passages. Verse 11. Not that I speak in respect of want, not that I need anything, for I have learned that in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Now, I want you to, important word in that sentence there, and it's not content. It's I have learned, the word learn. Very important here. Contentment is something learned. Children will not be naturally content. I want you to get that. It's very important. Children are naturally discontent. If you don't think so, watch when they open presents at 2 or 3 years old. And see if they're content with just their present. And if there's somebody else about that age who has a present. And you know what? They get one toy and they think it's the best thing in the world, but all of a sudden the other kid across the room gets another toy and they're like, yeah. If it's a doll, they use it to whack the kid over the head while they grab their toy. You know, I mean, we're not naturally content. You can take a kid, put a silver spoon in his mouth, grow him up in the best house in the entire, I mean, rich, wealthy, put him, you will find rich kids are less content. I find that American children are less content than third world children. Contentment is, we were coveters, is that a word? Honey, is that the way you say it? Coveters? She's good at English. We are covetous people. And we by nature covet. And we always look at what other people have. It's amazing. You learn to be content. A person, when he got his first car, and it was this nasty, rumbling junker Vega, you know, in 1978. And he drives it, and he thought, oh, I got a car. This is so great. And 25 years later, he's driving a nice car that back then he would have loved. But you know what? The neighbors, look what they drive. It's just what we are. Contentment is learned. And don't think that contentment only has to do with your money and your car and everything else. It has to do with your position in life. Your age. Do you know, well, if I was the right age, I'd be content. When you were 15, you couldn't wait to be 16 so you can get your driver's license. You were discontent at 15. When you're 12, you couldn't wait to be a teenager. You know, you're. And by the way, we spent our whole lives wishing we were a different age. I wish I was 18 again. When you're 18, you wish you were older. It's just the way we are. And so generally, we're discontent people. He learned to be content. Count your blessings. Realize that people have it worse than you. Think about what God has given you. Realize you have eternal life. Think about what it's like when you didn't have what you had. When I get married, I'll be content. Oh, everybody who's married is content. Come on. You learned contentment. Doesn't matter where you are. You can be content anywhere if you're a content person, and you can be discontent anywhere if you're a discontent person. Mm-hmm. Oh, I remember one of the funniest stories I read was laughing when they were the billionaires in Bellevue in Medina were arguing because they were blocking each other's view of the sound when they built new houses. And one of the guys built a 70,000 square foot house in front of the other one's view of the sound. And oh man, you'd have thought they were living in a shack. The person who's living in a 20,000 square foot house behind them. And just, I was laughing because they started talking about they all hate each other. Everybody in the whole, all the billionaires hate each other. And they're all compete with each other. And it's like, come on, be content. You have food today. That's the Bible says. I mean, food and raiment. Let us therewith be content. And just, you learned. He learned how to be content. Now, Paul was a guy who didn't have everything. Scars all over his body, sitting in a jail. Friends had forsaken him. He had learned, in whatsoever state I am, therewith, right there, to be content. That's the present tense. Okay? Get that. I have learned in the present tense, whatsoever state I am, therewith, to be content. The devil is going to play a game with you. He does with all of us spoiled Americans. He will play a game with you of wishing your life away and never enjoying the day. As soon as I get here, as soon as I get a raise, as soon as I get married, as soon as I get divorced, as soon as I have kids, as soon as the kids are out of the house, as soon as, and we just go on. I will be happy as soon as. I will be, you know what today is? Today, if you have food, you have clothing, enjoy today. Be content today. But I can't wait till I get married. You're not married. Enjoy your financial money you should have. Enjoy. You can go out and pray for 5 hours tonight and not show up at home and nobody's going to ask where you are. And when you get married, enjoy you have a family to go home to. Whatever state you're in. It's not talking about Washington, Oregon, Indiana. Nobody can be content in Indiana. I was there. It's terrible. And whatsoever state you're in, there to be content. Listen, learn to be content wherever you are in life. You'll be rich if you are. You're not rich if you have a bunch of stuff and you're not content. It's a great mindset. Paul said, hey guys, I'm glad you gave. Not that I speak and want. I have everything I want. Look what he says. Verse 12, I know both how to be abased, be low, and how to abound everywhere. And in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. He says, I can be in any situation and I'm fine. I don't need your money. That's what he said. Any state, I have been instructed by God. God has taught me that I'm in a dirty, nasty prison cell, and people are mocking me outside the window, and bugs are crawling on me, and I'm sitting there, and they give me some sloppy old rotten food. I'm very content there. And also, when I'm on top of the world, and I'm preaching, and thousands are being saved, I'm content there too. I can be in either place. I'm happy either way. That is so contrary to our thinking. But that's what he said. I'm instructed both to be full and to suffer need, to be hungry. I'm trying to think if in my life I've ever been hungry in any real way besides that I chose to fast. It's tough to starve in America. It's tough to be hungry in America. If we had no money right now, we could live easily off our house for 2 months. If we squeezed it out, we wouldn't be spoiled, but it's hard to be hungry. Paul said, I've been hungry and I'm content there. I've learned how to handle when I'm hungry and be content. If you guys wouldn't have given, I'd have been fine anyway. I've learned how to be content. He learned it, and that's something you got to learn. Number two, the giving was not for him, but for them. Number two, he knew how to be on top and in the bottom. Notice he knew how to be both and to have it done. Being on top has its dangers also. Matter of fact, you're probably in more spiritual danger when you're at the top than when you're at the bottom. And how to be abased and abound. Great danger. When he said, I know how to be abased, that means brought low, and how to be abound, be high, be up at the very top peak. That makes a lot of people fall. Ask David. David fell when he's the peak of his kingship, when he decided not to go out to war, when his nation and the whole nation was underneath of him, and it was stable, and he fell. Saul was doing fine until he got too big for his britches, and everybody started following him. Solomon had a very peaceful kingdom, and he ruined his life. Staying on the top is very hard. Things going really well many times gets people out of the will of God. When they need God and are praying and they really know they need the Lord, they stay in church more. When everything starts going pretty well, they get out of church because they don't know how to abound with blessings and how not to forget God when things go well. And so Paul knew how to do both of those. And so he's good at that. Number three, he knew through Christ he could handle whatever came. That's the context of Philippians 4:13. I know how to be hungry. I know how to abase. I know how to abound. I know how to suffer need. I can handle it. Verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But we quote that for everything. We just quote that verse for everything. What is the context of Paul saying, I can do all things through Christ? Really simple. Guys, if you wouldn't have given, I'd handle it. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. If I'm in a dungeon, if they put me in jail, if they take me and cut my head off, if they take me to another overseas again, if they put me on top of the world and they say I'm a god, and they did all these things to Paul. He says, you know what? I can handle anything. I can do all things through Christ. I can handle if nobody gives me anything. I want to say this. Those who know their God shall do exploits. There is a confidence that comes from God that isn't this grappling for, like me, give me, I want, I need, I get a position, I can grapple. It just says, you know what, doesn't matter what tomorrow holds, I'll be fine. Not because you're so incredible, but he says, but he did know he could do it. I can do all things through Christ who strengthened me. All Philippians 4:13, all it is a confidence that with God you can handle anything that comes. People, I can be president. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's not exactly what it's saying there. Now, if God wants you to be, you could do that. I want to say this. You should be confident in your ability to get through anything with God. To handle anything that can be thrown at you. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. He knew through Christ he could handle whatever came. That's the context there. Number three, so number one is he rejoiced in that they cared for him. And number two, the giving, the blessing of giving was not for him, but for them. Number three, it was still important that they provided for him. Verse 14, notwithstanding, you did well and that you did communicate with my affliction. Now, what he's saying here, he's saying, guys, listen, I'm glad you provided for me. But you know what? Not because I wanted money from you. I if you wouldn't have given anything, no matter what happened, I'll be fine. Notwithstanding, you did a really good thing. Did you to communicate with my affliction? Know ye Philippians also that from the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, the second missionary journey, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica, you see it once and again in my necessity. And so they took care of him, and he said, you did a good thing there. And it's very important that they provided for him. I want to say taking care of God's priorities, in parentheses, men of God, widows, orphans, and the poor, is a sure investment. God likes it so much when you become his hand that goes in hands to his servants or the people that he wants to minister to, that God says, you know what? You have just invested in such a sure way that you're going to be just fine. Giving to the cause of Christ is not nebulous. It's not vague and what am I giving to? There are certain things in the Bible they gave to. They gave to the temple to rebuild the temple, to help the temple out. I mean, you see how they gave. They gave to the men of God. All throughout the Bible will show you that. They gave to widows and orphans. they gave to the poor and needy. And it was and they gave it to the local church. And so they gave the biblical pattern here. And so these are God's priorities. Let me just show you how they did this in different examples in the Bible. Let me take you to 1 Kings 17. And most of the time we're not wandering much tonight. We'll be in Philippians 4, but I want to take you to 1 Kings 17. Giving to the man of God is a sure investment. Our church loves to do that. We love to send money to these missionaries and pastors around the world, be a help to them, help them with their needs, and take care of them. First Kings chapter 17. This story is amazing to me. We would, if a preacher did this nowadays, we would tear him to shreds. It's a funny story. And God tells them to go a certain direction, and here goes Elijah down there in verse 10. So he rose and went to Zarephath, where he came to the gate of the city, and behold, a widow woman, was there gathering sticks. And he called her and said, "Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink." And as she's going to fetch it, he called her and said, "Hey, by the way, bring me some food too." So what's she going to do? Here's this widow woman gathering sticks, and she turned around and says to him, "Sir, I'm just gathering sticks so I can go cook my last little bit of food. I'm going to make a little cake for me and my son, and we're going to die. There's a famine going on here, and we're going to starve to death." And he said, "That's all right. Give me the food." Can you imagine? Can you imagine a guy saying that to a widow with a child and their last little piece of their last donut? And the preacher says, "Give it to me." And in verse 12, she said, "You know what? I'm gathering two sticks, and I may go and dress it for me, my son, that we may eat it and die." And Elijah said unto her, for a different reason than you're dying after your Christmas food. And she said, "As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but an handful of meal in a barrel and a little oil, we're going to die." Verse 13, and Elijah said unto her, "Fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first and bring it to me. And after that, make of thee for thy son." She said, "I told you that's all I have." Guess what? She cooked it for him, and the barrel the food came out of, the food kept coming out of. Why? Because it was God's servant. Jesus put it this way: if he receives you, receives me. And anybody gives a drink of water in the name of a prophet receives a prophet's reward. There's some other verses here. Let me just take you to, well, we're in the Old Testament. Let's go to Proverbs 19. Just showing you how you're not in, you're in good hands if you're a giver. And God blesses givers. He uses our hands to provide. Proverbs 19. I like this verse a lot. Claimed it a lot of times. Verse 17, "He that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord, and that which he hath given he will repay him again." I'm looking right now at an investment, and I'm trying to figure out how to invest in something I think is going to work out in some investments. And I'm looking at it, weighing it, and watching some numbers and charts and things. And you know what? I've done pretty good when I check things out thoroughly. I tell you, your best studying on whatever investments, you still are taking a chance. But you know what? It says, "Those that give to the poor lend to the Lord, and God will surely pay it again." I would just think that God says, "Hey, I want to borrow some money." And he says, "How much?" He says, "Enough to feed that poor person there." And I said, "Okay, here's 20 bucks, Lord." And he says, "Okay, I'll pay you back." I'm thinking that's a pretty sure investment. He's probably going to pay me back. I think that's better than Wall Street and the stock market and all those things. "He that gives the poor lends to the Lord, and he will surely pay him again." That's what he says. And so when you give, it's a good thing you give. Could God have fed Elijah? Sure. Right before this story, the story before Elijah goes to the widow and gets fed by her, he's fed by crows. If he can get a crow to give him food... Try to get food from a crow sometime. If he can get crows to feed him, it wasn't that God needed this widow woman. Why didn't he just pick a man in town with a lot of money? Because a widow woman needed to give. And by the way, poor people need to give. It's good for them. And there's nobody I ever tell don't tithe. If you have anything, you should tithe off it. I always tell people, tithe off your food stamps, tithe off your Section 8. Just, you've been, all your increase. And you know what it'll do? It'll do you good to give something away. Because God will bless you. Because you also learn to be a giver, not a taker. If you're giving, if you're getting all the time from the government, and you're getting given to all the time, you better be especially careful to give, because you'll be self-centered and you will feel entitled real quick if you don't give. Seen it many times. Let's look at Mark chapter 9. Give. Learn to give. He says, you did good because you gave to me my necessity. You provided for my needs as a missionary. This is Mark chapter 9. Verse 41. For whosoever shall give a cup of water to drink in my name, because ye belong to Christ, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward. Talking to disciples. And so anybody who gives them a drink will not lose the reward. I won't go there, but Luke 6:38, given it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and overflowing. Back to Philippians 4. So he said, you did good to give to me because it's going to bless you for doing it. And you had a part in this. See, they checked again and again, and they checked in on him. Oh, let me say this. I want you guys to know the blessing you've been to missionaries. If you knew how many of these missionaries have told me, lots of them. I'm not talking about the national pastors. I'm talking about the American missionaries that are on the field who are supported by 50 or 60 churches. These missionaries have told me a million times. They said, I can't believe you checked on me. He says, all the churches, they just send the money and never think about us again. They tell me that all the time. We try to find, look, this guy's having their kid is sick. The wife got sick in the field. This person needs some medicine. We try to check on them. Because why? Because this church did a good thing, because it says, you sent once and again to my necessity. Remember, he said, I know how to suffer all these needs, but he also said, I had necessities. And so I had things I needed. Now, Philippians verse 15 notes, from the beginning of the gospel, when I first started and left your church, no church communicated with me, but then you, for once again, even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again under my necessity. He says, you sent to me throughout the whole process. And why is that exciting? Why? Because they get fruit. Verse 17, not because I desire a gift, but I desire that fruit may abound to your account. Now remember, he talks about Thessalonica, but also in Corinth, it says in I get the verse written down somewhere, 2 Corinthians 4:8, 8:4 or something. Let me look. 2 Corinthians 11:8. Paul said, I robbed other churches, taking all their wages so I could meet your needs, and so I wouldn't have to work here, and so I could win you to Christ, because I didn't want to take money from you. And he said, Thessalonica, I worked day and night there. So in Thessalonica and Corinth, we think he was working full-time as a tent maker in those churches. And he said, you checked on me and met my needs and checked on it. And I want to say this. Here's the danger. If somebody's doing something great for God, I just know these men, I meet them and I talk to them, these missionaries. They are these people who are going, they'll go to a foreign country, they'll get their visas, they'll learn the language, they'll come in there and say, I'm starting a church, they'll find a building, they'll go through all the process, they'll be overcharged for everything, they'll have to figure out how to get a vehicle, they'll go start a church, they'll win people to Christ, they'll train them, they'll get a college started. These are competent people. They're very smart. They're very capable people. Okay? Nobody ever thinks they're in trouble. And I found that men of God are generally strong, bold people. So nobody ever checks on them. It's that easy. Nobody ever checks on them. Nobody ever says, are you doing okay? You have your needs met? They just figure they're going to be fine because they're always up. And they are always up. Paul, who would think, I wonder how Paul's doing? It's the Apostle Paul. If he dies, he can bring himself back to life. I mean, what are we worried about Paul for? Yet this church was the only church you thought about, I wonder if Paul's doing okay. Let's send somebody to him with some provision, see if he's okay. See that? So he says, you did a good thing. You're the only ones who are checking on me and meet my needs. I had necessities. And so that's such a good thing for them. Why? They'll get fruit in their account. Why? If they gave the dollar, he wins a soul with that dollar, it's on their account in heaven. They invested in eternity. He wants fruit to abound, souls, and the profit of being partakers of the gospel to be on their account. And that's what's so fun about giving to the cause of Christ is you. If you give a cup of water in the name of a prophet, you receive a prophet's reward. It's a lot easier to give and let them do the work. I've said before, if I could be the ministry and God, whatever, wouldn't allow me to be in the ministry, I would try to become a person who made a vow to God, because that's the only way I'd trust myself in it, that I would give a certain amount of my money to God, and I'd try to make a bunch of money so I can give a bunch of money away. Now, I wouldn't do that without a vow of how much I'm going to live on. I would say I'm going to live on whatever, you know, $30,000 a year or whatever, and I would just do that. And I would say I'm going to live on this and give the rest to you, God, however much you give me. And I would stick to that because I wouldn't trust myself with a lot of money. I'm not as spiritual as you are. And so it's fun to give. And you get to invest, you get the treasures. And so they'll get fruit in their account. He needed it in Corinth, he needed it in Thessalonica. We could read those verses, but we won't. And then a gift was well-pleasing to God, verse 18. But I have all in abound and am full. We'll get back to that. In receipt of Epaphroditus, the guy who you sent, things which were sent from you, an odor of sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. You gave it to me, but you gave it to God. That's what he says there. And so it's a sacrifice, like a beautiful sacrifice of an animal in the Old Testament, a rich gift in the Old Testament, a sacrifice well-pleasing to God, sweet-smelling savor. And so, as it used in Leviticus so much, it was given to God. Next, verse 18 is funny. He's in jail. He has needs. But look what he says. Verse 18, but I have all and abound. I am full, having received Epaphroditus, the things which were sent from you. Okay, ready? This is an inaccurate statement. But to Paul, it wasn't. Paul did not have all. Now, I'm not saying the Bible's wrong there. The Bible's right. But Paul was a content person. He's sitting in a jail cell and said, man, I have everything I need. He probably could use his freedom. Probably, but he later says, bring the cloak, I'm cold, 2 Timothy. He probably could have used a lot of other things. He probably didn't have steak and, you know, hash browns and eggs for breakfast. No bacon. See, he needed something for sure. If you don't have bacon, you know, what do you have? And so he says, but I have all. He says, I am full. I'm rich. He's a prisoner in jail, not a modern jail. Mamertine prison underneath the castle. But he felt like, you guys sent me a gift. I can't believe what I have. I have so much. I mean, really, we could all covet and say, boy, I need this. I could really use this. Did you ever start looking? Get me in a hardware store. Like, I have plenty of tools and all I need until I go in the hardware store. Then I'm like, I could spend $100,000 here today. It's amazing how much I could spend. I can't believe it. But I have enough tools to get everything I need done until I start looking. And your car's real nice till you drive by the new car dealer. Don't test drive that thing. You'll never like your car again. But he thought he was just fine. I have all and abound. I'm full. Epaphroditus gave me the gifts which were sent from you. I love it. And so he says it was a sacrifice to God that you gave it to me. I love it. And he gave. He thought he was rich. That's great. And number five, the Lord provides for givers. Now verse 19, context. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Who's that written to? It's written to the Philippians in context of them having given to the cause of Christ. That is not for every human to claim. That's for givers to claim. And if you give to the cause of Christ, then you can say, my God shall supply all my needs. I'm not worried. It's a matter of giving. That is a promise for givers. Remember, promises of the Bible are conditional. The Bible doesn't just say, shall be saved. if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart. In other words, he gives you requirements for promises. The promises here are given in context for a giver. And God will always provide your needs. And can I just tell you, when you switch that over to my job doesn't provide my needs, my God supplies my needs, it is so much more secure. Just trust the Lord. Don't, if the president, the government, if they don't fix these policies, we're going to all starve. You might. I'm not. I'm a giver. I'm not going to starve. I can go a few days without. I got a little extra padding in just in case, and prepare myself for that. But you know, it doesn't matter what Washington D.C. does. Thank God. Amen. It doesn't matter what Boeing does. It doesn't matter what Microsoft and the shipyards and what all these companies do. It doesn't matter what Open Door Baptist Church does. If nobody comes to church next Sunday, I'm not relying on Open Door to rely on my need, to supply my needs. It's God who supplies my needs. He might use his church, or he might send crows. I'll send the kids out with a BB gun. We'll eat crow. And, you know, it's fine. We got two goats and a bunch of chickens and two dogs if we get in trouble. So God will supply our needs. And I won't have to eat the dogs, by the way. And we'll be just fine. God's a good God. He's a powerful God. He can use the ravens. He can use nothing to make it rain food. He doesn't need that stuff. Just listen, be a giver and trust the Lord. I listen to these Christians. I got to work on Sunday. My job requires it. If I don't work on Sunday, I won't have a job and I'll starve to death. Your thinking is so backward. How about seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you? It's backward. And so you don't do that. And then just a final farewell, so we'll finish up the book here. But now unto God our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus, and the brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. That's his church in jail. He calls it Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. And so that's the book of Philippians. All right, any questions on tonight? Be content. Give. And you can do all things through Christ. Whatever the devil throws, if you're in God's will, you can handle it. All right, let's pray and we'll be dismissed. Father, thank you for the word of God. What a beautiful book. What a beautiful passage. Boy, it didn't get much better than Philippians 3:11-20. Lord, it's beautiful. Thank you for the thinking of a man of God who was totally yielded to you. And for your scripture that's inspired and inerrant, thank you. I pray we'd learn these lessons and live this life in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed.